Father, we know our weakness, our failings, our shortcomings. We know that we are dull and tired. Our flesh seeks any excuse to switch off. Father, we ask for a small miracle now that you will arrest our attention, our affections, our hearts, our minds. You will keep our hearts open and our eyes open as we look into your word, and you will draw us deeper into yourself. And as we go through this book of Hebrews in the coming weeks and months, Father, we pray so much that it will be in us a work of deep transformation as we come to love and appreciate the Saviour more and more. So I begin this work now, Father, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I said to Susan, it's about time we did something on the New Testament. She said, but Hebrews is full of the Old Testament. I said, I'll take your point. But it's in the New Testament. But of course the beauty of Hebrews is it's just looking back and looking forward at the same time and telling everyone how superb is the New Covenant and the bringer of the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. A pastor was once asked, do you have a deaf ministry in your church? To which the pastor replied, sometimes I think the whole church needs a deaf ministry. They just don't seem to hear me. That would be funny if it wasn't so true. Very often. There's a difference between listening and really hearing, isn't there? And it's hard to hear properly, take it in what God is trying to say to us properly and be affected and changed by it properly. Jesus often cried out, he who has ears to hear, well, let him jolly well hear. Well, he didn't say the jolly bit, I haven't heard. Don't just listen here. Take the gospel in. Think about it. Mull it over. Turn it over in your heart and mind. Because there's a lot of siren voices out there. Many claiming the title, inverted commas, Christian, which are false gospels, false teachers, false leaders. And the danger of them is they sound so plausible. They sound kind of Christian. They have a kind of a Bible. And they draw many away. If you turn me just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 2, page 1884 in the Church Bible. This phenomenon is nothing new. Wherever there's something worth copying, there will always be counterfeits. That's been true from the dawn of time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow that evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. All false gospels will be eradicated. All false perpetrators of false gospels will be eradicated. There will be a reckoning, and it's coming a lot sooner than many of us think. And this concept is something that the writer of Hebrews wants to impress upon his readers. Basically what the writer to Hebrews is saying throughout the epistle is, stick with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cling to the Son, the Messiah. Don't get distracted for something lesser and easier, something more appealing to the flesh. That's the general thrust of Hebrews. Obviously it goes off on a lot of side issues, but that's the general theme running through it. Stick with the truth. Stick with the sermon. Don't get distracted for something lesser and easier, something more appealing to the flesh. For these Hebrew Christians, that would have meant going back to something like formal Jewish religiosity and ceremonies. Well, that might seem a bit abstract to us, but to them it was a very real thing. It was something they'd just come out of, kind of. It's a culture they'd been raised in, had been indoctrinated in, and to have their lives transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel meant a complete rethink, and it meant for them to bear witness to their new life and give all the glory and praise to Jesus Christ. Not the temple anymore, not their Jewish nationhood anymore, and that would incur, and it did incur, the ire and the hostility and the scoffing and the sarcasm of the other Jews amongst whom they dwelt. Don't go back there, the writer is saying. Keep your ears glued to Jesus and to the truth of his word. Now there's many expressions that are repeated throughout this epistle, but there's two worth pointing out. The word better is used 13 times in this book, as the writer shows the superiority of Jesus Christ and his salvation over the Jewish system of religion. We read in verse 4, Christ is better than the angels. Chapter 7, verse 19, he has brought in a better hope. Chapter 8, verse 6, he is mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And that's just a sample selection, and it goes on all the way through, better, better, better. And the second expression worth pointing out is the word perfect. And the original Greek for that, it might not even come out as the word perfect in English, but the original Greek for that word is used 14 times in Hebrews. It's used to describe, in one way or another, the believer's perfect standing before God. You don't need religion. Religion will not give you perfection and perfect standing before God. You don't need ceremonies and the trappings of all that kind of stuff. That's not going to make you perfect. This perfection could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood or system, or the law, or the blood of animal sacrifice. That was always temporary. It was always a shadow and a type. It was always meant to point them to something better, supreme than the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the perfect priest and sacrifice. He alone is able to achieve this for you and me and for his followers. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14 tells us this. For by that one offering of himself on the cross, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And of course the only ones who can be made holy are who are born again, are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and are covered by his righteousness and transformed by his Holy Spirit. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testified that this is so, for he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. and I will write them in their minds. Your psyche, your intellect, your senses, your feelings will be infused, will be indwelt by my Holy Spirit, my very person. That's the big difference now. So without any hesitation at all, I say that Hebrews is a message from God to remind us very forcefully about the supremacy of his Son in the Father's design of salvation and sanctification, making you holy, bringing you on in your deepening relationship with God, and finally bringing you to heaven. That's the process of sanctification, setting you aside more and more, losing the desire and the grip on the world and the things of the flesh more and more, and taking hold more and more of Christ. That's the process of sanctification. And the churches today need to hear the same message. There's a bewildering variety of religious options, aren't there, open to people these days, many of them appealing to the flesh and the senses. I'm not going to go into details, but you know. And the Apostle Paul has some very strong words for this in Galatians chapter 1, page 1797 in the Last Church Bible. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 to 9, it says this to the Galatian Christians. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, the gospel, but is not the gospel at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of gospel than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news or gospel than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Well, there you are, no room for manoeuvre there, is there? So it's all very well saying, you know, we have open arms and we're praying for Christian unity and, you know, the rest of it, blah, blah. If they're not following the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when I say the gospel, I mean the truth and true doctrine and true teaching and true representation, there's nothing to do with them. I'm sorry, nothing to do with them. And I say that on the authority of God's word. Let them be cursed. You don't do the cursing, God does the cursing. I mean, you don't go up and say, curse you. But I mean, you leave it with God. You have nothing to do with them. You leave them. Nothing. But we need to be cleverer. We need to be switched into God. We need to be studying his word. And this is why the church is being bowled over by so many heresies and worldly influences, because it doesn't know its Bible anymore. It doesn't know its Saviour anymore. It doesn't know the gospel anymore. And so it's easily drawn aside and deluded. I read something in the Telegraph the other day, which made me laugh. A recent study shows that the gospel of whatever it is, I forget what it was, John, the scripture that relates to women being preachers or teachers is actually wrong in the Bible, because he discovered that there's this little dash in the text, this professor, that gives it a completely different meaning. Now, and all the other manuscripts, the other non-Bible manuscripts are rubbish, because this one of the scripts he looked at, they have got a little dash on it that could make that scripture mean something else, that women could be preachers and pastors, and, you know, there's a big picture of all the Anglican women, you know. All wonderful. and says, it proves it's wrong. So what I reckon is, the scribe put bits of pen in here, and a bit of ink drop down onto the text, and that's it. I can't believe it. It's unbelievable. The theological gymnastics people go to get their point across, rather than obey God's word, some little blob on one text disproves everything else. Oh, get a life, please. I nearly went back to the newspapers and asked for my money back. Let them be cursed. Okay then, what happened before the Lord Jesus turned up on the scene? I mean, he's always been around, but when he came in a human form, what happened before? Hebrews 1 verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. How did God speak to the fathers? Jews have always believed that God is a God who speaks. He revealed himself to their ancestors. We know that, don't we? Just when we go through Genesis and looking at the life of Moses, God spoke to people. He addressed them. Christians share the same view as Jews. God sent the prophets to ancient Israel. Now, this is amazing, if you think about it for a minute. I mean, I'm not saying we take for granted as evangelical believers, but the fact he sent prophets and spoke to his people through them is quite amazing, because most religions teach that human beings must search for God and go to him and find him. But Christianity is that God comes to us and reveals himself to us, so that all these other religions, to the born again believer like you and me, actually strikes us as rather sad and futile, isn't it? Actually, very sad and futile. Because of sin, there's a barrier that can't be penetrated in the search for God. Strenuous religious efforts and even philosophical mental discipline isn't going to break through the barrier and get you to reach God. I remember once when I was involved in a church plant in Erith near Dartford. It was a Christ Baptist church that was being reactivated, and we were doing door to door work. That's not going, that is. These were the days when you could still get people to come to the door and answer it. And we presented as friendly a way as we could the gospel and invite someone to church. And this bloke came to the door, a fit young man, and said, "Oh, don't leave that, I'm enlightened," he said. "Well, I'm enlightened." And I could see through the back of the hall, you know, he's got his samurai sword, he's kung fu this, and he's try that, and whatever it is. Oh, right, okay, he's into Buddhism and all the rest of it. And I said, "What exactly has enlightened you then?" He said, "Oh, I've got the light." "Yeah, but what exactly is it you are enlightened about?" "Yes, the light. I've got the light." I thought, "Oh, okay, here's the invitation." Well, any minute he's going to try and give me a lecture on Shintoism, but I don't think he'd actually got into it that deep. He probably could fob us off, but he still got the invite. And that's what people think. "I'm enlightened, I know a thing or two." You know, science has answered everything. Yeah, right, sure it is. You and me, dear believer, know how futile all this is, isn't it? Futile. However hard we try to find a way through to God, and I'm talking about the God of the Bible, not the God of man's imagination, we know we can never get through to him on our own efforts. For goodness sake, the Old Testament teaches you that. But the good news is, there is good news. God can be known, and this is because he speaks. He breaks through. He hasn't left mankind in ignorance about himself and how to find him. And he hasn't left mankind in ignorance about what it takes to get in touch with him and enjoy a personal and meaningful relationship with him. But first God spoke through human go-betweens, the prophets. Peter refers to this in 2 Peter 1. He says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, what, as they thought it was a good idea? As they thought they'd get their agenda across? No. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God the Holy Spirit. God speaks by God through these men. And let's be clear, this revelation, this revealing of God and his truth was, even through the prophets in the Old Testament, accurate. It's been accurately recorded and it can be accurately trusted. It's sometimes been suggested that because God spoke through fallible men, that therefore the message itself was fallible. Well, that's really quite unworthy of God, don't you think? It calls into question the whole basis of the divine and perfect inspiration of the scriptures. Be very careful and wary of these subtle arguments that try to undermine the authority of God and his word, like stupid little ink blobs that obliterate all the manuscripts because it's on one manuscript. Don't have anything to do with these stupid philosophical distractions. Do we really think that God would allow himself to be so grossly misrepresented? Well, if he does, then he's not God, is he? He's incapable. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. And as God also said to Moses, who made man's mouth anyway? You just go and tell him what I tell you. Then it's all recorded, and it's accurate, and it can be relied upon. God must speak the truth, he can't do otherwise. He is the truth. He is truth itself. We read in John 1, Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word incarnate in human form. He is truth personified. Now the words of the prophets, while true and accurate, were not complete. God hadn't said all that he was going to say. The history of the Bible shows plainly that God revealed himself bit by bit in accordance with what we could take in. It took a bit to take in, a bit to take in, and a bit to take in. It took centuries. Let's face it. How long have we had the New Testament now? Quite a while, yeah? Quite a while. Give or take 100 years, 2,000 years. And we're still learning, and we're still taking it in, and we still haven't got to the bottom of it. He has to do it bit by bit. That's the only way we can handle it. If we did it any other way, we couldn't cope, frankly. Until we get to the final word arriving in and through Jesus Christ. God spoke many times, we read, or at various times. Altogether it took over 1,000 years, as stage by stage he gave the light of his truth. He showed Abraham the great principle of atonement through death of a substitute. He gave Moses the law as a framework for believers to operate within. Isaiah learned of the coming servants who would suffer for his people. Each truth added and built upon what had gone before. And even then though, even then, when we get to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last of the prophets, even when Malachi put down his pen, God hadn't finished. There was still the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the message was one of repentance, other times it was for comfort, for encouragement. At times God gave sight to his purposes unfolding into the far distant future. That's particularly true of Isaiah, isn't it? With its undertones, or maybe not so undertones, of the church and the spiritual Jerusalem, you and me today. And that whole revelation was far too great and big for any one person to convey in a single message or format. It took generations and a gradual revelation. Because it just goes to show you, when you compare all that and you look at it, the whole thing, it just shows you how big and powerful the mind of God is. If it's taken that long to put it together, even in a basic form that we can take in, how big is the mind and the heart of God? You've got eternity in him, and you're going to need eternity, believer, to take him in. If you read that article on Tozer that I was trying to flog this morning, you will see that he says there, and that's rather struck me, I never thought about it before, that at any given point in the universe, God is. You can fly a rocket to, you know, Ultra Venus 162, you know, Sector 721, 22 billion light years away. God is there. He's been there already. Don't waste your money going there. Alright? Give it a start in Africa. You can go to Mars, you can go to Saturn. You can go up to VLOC 671 and Sector 271 and 22,000 light years away. God's already been there. He is there. Don't waste your money. The vastness of God. The bigness of God. So you can see why he has to do it. He has to drip feed us his word before it's complete. At least in the form we can take it. There's going to be so much more. This is nothing. This is just a foretaste. This is the basic instructions before you get there. Imagine what the full manual looks like. We're going to need eternity to take in the mind of God. Big, vast. He fills the universe. So you can see how God in his wisdom and his love drip feeds it, builds on it, layer by layer, bit by bit, until we get to Jesus Christ. The prophets had served their God-given purpose, but God now is doing something new. He's doing the final layer, the icing on the cake, if you want to put it that way. That's how God spoke to the fathers, our believing forebears. But let's get up to date, and let's get up to today and us. How does God speak to us? First part of verse 2. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The final phase of divine revelation would be and is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Jesus is God's final word to mankind. So as Jesus himself said, when someone says, Jesus is over there, or he's over here, well, don't listen to them, they've got nothing to do with them. Okay? When those people down the kingdom will tell you that he came in 1914, you know, he landed in the Sahara Desert, well, we all seem to miss that one, or he came in 1960, whatever it was, in Phoenix, Arizona, and we all seem to miss that one as well. Nothing to do with it. Okay? Jesus is God's final word to mankind, and the word is here, you've got it, found and covered. Now, says the Holy Spirit through the writer, now God the Father has spoken to his people through his Son. The Son is the final doctrine, the final teaching, the final scope. It's the same God who's speaking to us in the New Testament as we're speaking in the Old Testament. He hasn't changed. But it's the point that these troubled Christians, these Hebrews, were having difficulty grasping, it would seem. It was easy to listen to Jews, other Jews, claiming that these Hebrew believers, you deserted God, you left the temple. Somehow implying that following Jesus meant you'd somehow discarded the Old Testament, you were a traitor. It would be so easy and tempting, wouldn't it, to go back to that. The point everyone is seriously overlooking is that God hasn't finished yet. He has more to say. New Testament, the final testament, the complete testament. What does testament mean? Well, my big fat Chambers dictionary says, that which testifies. a solemn declaration in writing. Testament. So, the Old Testament may be older than the New Testament, but it's not redundant. It's not a redundant testament. The New Testament rounds off, completes, and fills out the Old Testament, and that is because it's Jesus Christ who rounds off, completes, and fills out the Revelation. Jesus is God's final word. So God's revealing of himself through the prophets in the Old Testament, bit by bit, and through his Son, finally, go hand in hand. It's a process of divine revelation. When the Lord Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he was saying that in every sense of the word. It is finished regarding divine grace and redemption. It is finished as regards to spilling the last drop of blood necessary to make atonement for your sins and mine. It is finished regarding the final words on divine revelation. It is finished in every sense of the word. Complete. Full stop. End of story. But the Christian who ignores the Old Testament neglects God's own introduction of his revelation about himself to us. We need to understand the Old Revelation to get a feel for the beginning of man's relationship with God and how this builds up and increases and becomes deeper. So we must learn and understand our Old Testaments. In fact, worse than that, worse still, the Jew who neglects the New Testament deprives himself of the conclusion to the whole story. You've got an incomplete novel, if I can use that expression. It's like saying, I'm going to write a two-part story. Here's the first part. And you say, that'll do, thanks, I'll just have that. You're never going to write the end of the story, how can you do that? The Old Testament prepares us for the coming Christ and Messiah. The New Testament, God comes to us in the New Testament fully and in person. This is in person. God himself rounds it off. In sending his Son into the world, God was and he is saying something. What's that? Well, in Matthew 3 and in Matthew 17 he says, and he said it twice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Not Alan, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, not Mr. Russell, not any other cult, not any other sect, not any other religion, not the Pope, not anybody. Hear him. Not Josephus, not Ignatius, not Mistus, not Mattus, but hear him. And take note that God said that twice in Matthew 3 and 17. Once at the baptism of Jesus and once at the transfiguration. So, you know, Hebrew believers, Jesus really does deserve your best attention. Don't be drawn back. Don't go back there. Don't go back. You're going back to secondary. You're just going to get yourself an easy life, you think, but you will have a troubled soul, and you will have no blessing, and you will have no peace. And dear believer, for you and me today, in view of what God has done, Jesus really does deserve our best attention. Does he not? Yeah, I agree with you. But doing it is so hard, isn't it? The flesh wants to get you to slow down, take it easy, don't go over the top. The world says, slow down, take it easy, don't go over the top. Satan says, slow down, take it easy, don't go over the top. Does this not tell us something? That we should speed up, go over the top and get closer to Jesus. Sadly, too often my best attention is elsewhere. So these latter days, for as long as God gives me, and I've got to start getting ready for heaven seriously, I'll be 70 soon, I'm asking Father more and more to change my disposition towards the Spirit's training so that He can get my best attention and I can get ready for heaven. So that it's no wrench to leave planet Earth when the time comes. The Hebrew believers then, and you and me today, dear Christian, need once again to understand and grasp that taken together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's final word to humanity really is Jesus. All the fullness that you could want is to be found in Him. All the fullness of meaning and purpose, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, is in Jesus. Look nowhere else. He's all you need. Let's ask and pray that God would give us this inclination, this disposition toward the Spirit's training, to wean us off of the easy life and discipline us to enjoy the blessings of the fuller life more and more lost in Jesus. Yeah, I would suggest that we do go over the top, actually, when it comes to Jesus. Let's just close by looking at chapter 10, shall we? Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 to 22. That's page 1863, just a bit further on. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly, with confidence, enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. You don't need a priest anymore. You go there in person. We don't have a confessional box anymore. You go there in person. We don't have holy water because you've got the cleansing water of the Spirit in your heart and life. And you don't need bells and smells because the fragrance of Christ is all you need. Verse 20. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. Got that? Life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. So when you and me enter into His presence, when we're in the tent of meeting, wherever it is, at the bottom of the garden, in the living room, upstairs, downstairs, doesn't matter. When you go through the curtain into that most holy place, you are going into the life-giving way to receive life. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts. You can do that. I know you've sinned. I've sinned. I know I've failed. You know you've failed. We don't need to tell ourselves that. We feel it. We know it. But you can still, with sincere hearts, come into His presence and experience the life-giving way, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies, that is our lives, if you like, have been washed with pure water, the refining, cleansing water of the Holy Spirit. So let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. I have come to give you life and give it to the full, says Jesus. Let's plunge into Him And don't be practical over the top. Because believe you me, when you and me get to heaven, believer, we really will be going over the top. And you're not going to get enough of it. I look forward to that day. Amen.